Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you that it is true you hold us fast. Lord, you have graciously reached down to us in Christ Jesus and rescued us, redeemed us, given us a great salvation. And Lord, we believe and trust that our salvation belongs to you. It is in your hands. And Lord, we are safe and secure in your strong and powerful, mighty hands, Lord. Your word reminds us that there is nothing that can snatch us out of your hands. So Lord, we thank you for the assurance that we have of salvation because of Christ, because of his finished work on the cross, and because of his resurrection, Lord. Lord, we can sing that those words are true. Lord, now as we come to this time of our service where we open your word together as a church family, as your people, Father, I pray that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts and to our minds, Father. Give us wisdom and understanding that comes from your word and by your spirit, Lord. God, we understand that if we are going to hear from you this morning, it's only going to be because of the work of your Spirit. So Lord, give us ears to hear the message of the truth this morning from the book of Acts. Give us eyes to see the beauty of our Savior, minds to understand these truths, and hearts to believe them, Father. All for your glory and for your honor. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, this morning we are looking at the beginnings, if you will, of Paul's second missionary journey. Last week we left off at the end of Acts chapter 15, where Paul and Barnabas, who had been a duo for so long, they faced so many wonderful things together and many trials and tribulations together, and they come to a moment where they say, let's go and visit the other churches. Let's go see how they are. Let's strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage them. And there's a division, a split among them over if they should take John Mark or not. And they split apart. This dynamic duo no longer is together. Barnabas takes John Mark and they go to Cyprus. And it tells us at the end of Acts 15, Paul takes Silas and he heads to these churches and goes to continue to strengthen them. Well, Acts 16 picks up on this story and picks up on this. It's the beginning of this second missionary journey for the Apostle Paul. And in these first 15 verses that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see God's guiding hand, his guiding providence, and his sovereignty over the lives of Paul and this missionary team, over the mission and over the evangelism. We're going to see that the same God that guided them so long ago guides us today. He leads our lives today. He brings about things in our lives today for our good and for his glory. So let's stand together and read together Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing to Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Father, again, we ask humbly that you would give us a right understanding of this passage, that you would help us to see your guiding hand, your guiding providence in the lives of your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There are five things that I would like us to see about God guiding his people in this passage. The first is that God guides our relationships. He guides our friendships, if you will. We see this in these first few verses here. If you look back in Acts chapter 15, verse 39, it says, "And there was such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, being Barnabas and Paul. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord." So this first relationship, we see that the relationship with Paul and Barnabas goes away. Now, we looked at the end of the sermon last week where Paul was reconciled later on, we believe, with Barnabas and even John Mark. But here, Paul picks up another associate, another friend, another believer who's going to follow him and go with him on this missionary journey. And this is Silas. We don't know too much about Silas other than he was a leader of the Jerusalem church. He was there at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. He was a man of faith, probably had a great reputation among people because he was a trusted leader. He would travel along with Paul and be trusted at times to stay in certain places with Timothy so that they can do ministry there while Paul continued on. Paul had this friendship with Silas. But then in Acts chapter 16, we meet another man, a man named Timothy. Look at verse 1. "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." So now we meet a second person that's going to join in just a moment this missionary team. But before we look at Timothy, just notice one thing. If you remember in Acts chapter 14, where Paul was while he was preaching the gospel, he had already been ran out of Iconium, and he goes to another city called Lystra, and he's preaching there, he's teaching there, and he heals a man. And all of a sudden, these people there in Lystra want to try to worship him and Barnabas, and they stop them. And all of a sudden, these Jewish authorities come up to the crowds and say, "We don't like Paul, we don't like Barnabas," and they turn on him. And they stoned Paul, and thinking that he was dead, they drug him out of the city. And that was in Lystra. And it says Paul gets up, he goes back into the city, he travels the next day 57 miles to Derbe. And now, just a few years later, what's Paul doing? He's going back to Derbe and back to Lystra. Why? Because there are believers there in Lystra that need to be strengthened with the gospel. And so he goes back. And while he goes back to Lystra, he finds a young man named Timothy. Timothy's probably 18 to 24 at this point in his life. He is the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek father. At this point, he is a believer. he's come to know the Lord. Some people think that maybe Timothy and his mother and grandmother were saved when Paul first went through Lystra just a few years before. We're not sure. But what we do know is that he is a disciple at this point. He's a believer. He's a man of God, at this point, a believing person. And here it tells us that Paul wants him to go with him. Paul wants him to go because of his faith and because of his reputation. And Timothy, this doesn't just happen. It happens through the preaching of the gospel. And notice this. I think Luke draws something out that's important here about Timothy. That he is the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. Now, why is that significant? It's because Timothy has this godly heritage about him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, when Paul is writing his final letter in his life, and this letter happens to go to Timothy, he writes this in chapter 1, verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you," Paul writing to Timothy, "which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Now, if you're just reading through 2 Timothy, you might just pass through that verse, but that's one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. That Paul is reflecting upon this godly heritage that Timothy has. That his grandmother and mother believed in Christ and wanted Timothy also to believe and taught him the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3 teaches us this. Verse 14, "You, however, Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Praise the Lord that Timothy had a mother and a grandmother that cared for him and loved him so much to teach him the truths of the Scripture. And many of you in this room today can say the same thing, that you have a godly heritage growing up in a Christian household, or you had grandparents that cared for you and loved for you, had a love for you in Christ Jesus and taught you the Word of the Lord. Now it's interesting, Timothy has a Jewish mother, but his father is a Greek. Most likely he was not a believer. It's assumed out of this passage in Acts chapter 16 that he wasn't a believer. But Timothy becomes a man of faith, and so Paul wants Timothy to go with him. But it's not just his belief, it's not just because he's a Christian that Paul wants him to go with him. Notice in verse 2, it says he was well spoken of by the brethren who were there in Lystra and Iconium. Timothy has a godly heritage and a faith, and he has a good reputation. And that's the qualification for pastors and deacons found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that they would have good reputations among friends and family and the community outside of the church and inside the church, to have a good reputation, someone who believes the truth and lives out the truth. That's who Timothy was. Timothy was a young man, and yet here he has a faith and a good reputation. It ought to just cause us to stop and just reflect upon our own lives. If we had a godly heritage, let us be thankful for that. Let us give our kids and our grandkids a godly heritage and teach them the ways of Christ. And let us also seek to have and live out the gospel, that we too, as God's people, could have good reputations in our own lives, in our own families, in our own friendships, in our own communities. Listen, I just prayed about this, about being proud to be a citizen of this country. And the only way things in this country will turn around is if the people of God truly live out the things of the gospel. It's not enough to just say, "I believe in Jesus," or post it on social media, but that we are changed and we walk the walk and we live lives of good reputation for the glory of Christ. That's what Timothy was doing. And we also, as a church, ought to pray up for people like Timothy. Men like Timothy, pray and pray for God to raise up godly leaders in our own church. Men who are men of faith and good reputations who will continue to lead in this church just as Timothy was doing here. And then there's one more person that's going to join the team. We find him in verse 10, so I'll just briefly mention it, and that is Luke, the doctor. As they're moving on in their journey, it says there in verse 10, when he, Paul, had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia with him. So I just go ahead and mention that, because God is building this new missionary team. It was Paul and Barnabas, and then they split. And now God is guiding these relationships, these friendships together in order to spread the gospel more fervently. So you have a leader from the Jerusalem church in Silas. You have Paul, this apostle. Now you have this young man, Timothy. And then a little bit later, Luke, the doctor, is going to join the team. And boy, did Paul need a doctor. If you remember some of the things that he went through with the stonings and the beatings and the shipwrecks and the snake bites and all of these things, it was a good thing to have Dr. Luke over there to be able to take care of some of these things for Paul. God was building this team, guiding these relationships. It's what God does in our lives today. If we go around this room, God has in different various ways brought each of us here to this church family for a particular reason. And we all have different stories of how we've got here. Some of you grew up here because your parents came here, your grandparents came here. Others have moved into this area and you began to visit and you became a part of this church. Others have joined in various ways. Someone, you lived here and you left a church and you came here. However you got here, God has guided us together to be a church family, to serve Him in this community, to make much of Him together. And God does that for His glory. So He guides our relationships. He also guides through His wisdom. Look at verse 3. This is an interesting verse. Paul wanted this man, Timothy, to go with him. So he wants him to go. Timothy, come on. Leave your things behind. Come with me and Silas. We're going to go and we're going to take the gospel where it needs to go. And he took him, verse 3, and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Now, again, if you have been paying attention, this ought to throw a red flag for you. You ought to say, time out, Paul. What's happening? Because in Acts chapter 15, what had just happened? Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch. They were teaching, and all of a sudden these Judaizers come in and say, if you're going to be saved, you've got to be circumcised. You want salvation, you've got to be circumcised. And so they gather this council together. They go to the church of Jerusalem. They hash it out, and they come to this understanding. You don't have to uphold the law of Moses. You can't uphold the law of Moses. You don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And what is Paul doing? What's the purpose of his missionary efforts right now? He's taking the letters, this letter from the council to all these churches to tell them this good news. And on the way, he meets Timothy and he says, hey, come here, Timothy. We've got to circumcise you. Now, that ought to just cause us to just think just a little bit. What is Paul doing? Has Paul hit his head? Has he forgotten? What's going on with Paul? There's another person later in the story where Paul meets a man named Titus. He's a Greek. He's a Gentile. And Paul refuses to circumcise him. And there were people saying he needed to be circumcised to be saved. Paul's already said, that does not equate or equal salvation. Circumcision is not equal to salvation. It's faith in Christ. So the question becomes for us, why does he circumcise Timothy? And the reason is because Timothy had a Jewish mother and a father that was Greek, and he was not circumcised from an early age. And so as Paul is going to take Timothy around with him to Jewish communities, people are going to know that Timothy is an uncircumcised male that's Jewish. And that is going to throw a red flag for them. That's going to be a stumbling block for them. So what does Paul do? For the sake of building a relationship with people, he circumcises Timothy. It's not for salvation, but it's so that there's not a stumbling block for the evangelism. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean by this. When I was in college, I went to North Greenville University, and at the time, their mascot was the Crusaders. and they had been that for a very long time. That was great. That was awesome. There was this cool-looking knight that was on a lot of our T-shirts and sweatshirts and stuff that we would wear. This was awesome. Except when North Greenville would send students overseas, or churches, they would go with their churches overseas to Muslim countries, and they would do mission work there, and they would wear these shirts that said Crusaders on them. And you can imagine, knowing some history of the Middle East, that the Crusades, even a thousand years ago, there's still some bad feelings towards Muslims and Christians because of that. And so it was asked of North Greenville students not to wear that memorabilia and those kinds of shirts if you're going to go on a mission trip, because it was going to be an immediate stumbling block to the Muslims sharing the gospel with them. Finally, North Greenville has shifted, and they've changed their mascot to the Trailblazers. It's some kind of wolf or fox or something like that now. That's since I've been gone. But they recognized that there was a stumbling block. Paul recognized that this was going to be a stumbling block, and so he used wisdom in an area that was very gray. Scripture, life is not always black and white, right and wrong. Sometimes we have to use discernment and figure out, is what I'm doing going to cause a stumbling block for someone to believe, to listen to the message? That's what Paul is seeing here. He's seeing that as soon as he gets into town, word's going to travel that there's this Jewish man, half Jewish man, Timothy, that's not been circumcised. So don't even give Paul an open door. So Paul wants to cut that out. And he says, let's circumcise you, Timothy, so that we can have an open door for the gospel. We all have things in our lives that we have to sometimes set aside. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win some. To the Jews I became a Jew so that I might win the Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, as I go into different cultures, I'm listening and I'm studying and I'm seeing people do different things. And if I have to go into someone's house and take my shoes off, not to offend them, to share the gospel, I'll take my shoes off. If I go to the next house and they say, Paul, keep your shoes on, I'll keep my shoes on. Some cultures, if I preached in a suit, some places they would say, don't do that, David. Some places would say, you need to wear a robe. Some places would say, you need to have cufflinks. I don't know. Just different places do different things and require different things. Before I preached on a regular basis here as the pastor, when I went and preached to different places, I would ask, what is the requirement for me to preach that Sunday morning? What's expected of me? Because I didn't want to immediately have a stumbling block for people to hear. And so this is what Paul is doing. And so we see God guiding this team, this friendships. He's guiding them with his wisdom. And then just for a moment, look at verses 4 and 5, the purpose of what they're doing. God is guiding them to see believers mature in Christ. Verses 4 and 5. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem Council. And for them to observe. And the churches, verse 5, were being strengthened in the faith and increasing in number daily. Now, we'll hit this again, but let me just say this. That ultimately is the goal of mission work, is to see believers becoming mature in Christ. There are some times, and I've talked about this before, just recently, but there have been in the history of missions, people trying to share the gospel so fast that they share the gospel, people say they believe, and then they leave them a Bible and they get out of Dodge and they go to the next town. And no one stays to disciple these believers. And so what do? They misunderstand, they misbelieve, they just bring Jesus into a part of their pantheon of gods that they already believe in, and people aren't truly converted and aren't truly saved. And so throughout the mission work of the Apostle Paul, we see him over and over and over returning to the churches or writing letters to the churches or sending someone else to the churches to strengthen these believers. So that, as Colossians 1 says, they can present every man complete in Christ. And so even what we do every Sunday morning, God guiding us back together week after week after week for worship, so that we can be strengthened in the faith and grow mature in Christ, this is a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. It's not just making converts, it's making disciples. And that's what Paul was doing. After they do this, though, Paul decides with this team that they want to still go to places that have not yet been reached. And so here in verses 6 through 10, we see God guiding the missionary team by his providence. So look at verse 6. They passed through the Phrygian region and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. These are some difficult verses, some hard verses. You would think that the Spirit of God would prevent them if Paul began to do something wrong, teach something wrong, do some kind of awful sin. And then all of a sudden the Spirit would say, "Stop it, Paul," and put a halt to it. But what are they doing? They want to take the word over there. They want to take the gospel over to Asia. We want to go that way. And in some way, we don't know how exactly, God stops them and closes that door and shuts that opportunity out. So what does Paul do? He says, "Okay, we can't go that way. We're going to go this way." And another door is shut by the Spirit of Christ. Again, we don't know if it's a prophetic word or if literally the ship that they were going to get on sinks. We don't know exactly what happens. Providence has stopped them from taking the gospel over there. So now Paul says, "Okay, what are we going to do? We know we want to take the gospel. We've got to figure out how we're going to do that." Verse 9 tells us, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there and appealing to him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So Paul has this vision. Now just note this. Paul wasn't seeking this vision. Paul wasn't trying to light some candles and saying, "God, speak to me this way." God just did that. God spoke to Paul through this vision, saying that he needed to go to Macedonia. We don't know who this man was. Some believers or some people think it was Luke that was this man that was calling Paul in this vision. We don't know. All we know is that there was a vision, and Paul got together in verse 10 with his missionary team, and he said, "Hey, Silas, Timothy," now Luke's with him, and says, "We got to go to Macedonia." And they said, "I think that's where the open door is at this point." So here's what I want us to see for just a moment through this, is that all of us make decisions all the time in our lives. And we all, as believers, if you're a believer in Christ, want to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And we want to make the best decisions that we can. Sometimes those are easy. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes it's pretty clear, that's sinful, I'm not going to do that. Sometimes it's gray, and we don't know exactly what to do. Would it have been bad for Paul to go to Asia? No, but God said no to that. And he opens a door to go to Macedonia and to Philippi, and he will do that. Here's something for us to just take away from this. Paul was strategic in his plans, but he wrote his plans down in pencil, knowing that God was the one that could change his plans. Proverbs 16 says this, "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." We ought to make plans. You as individuals ought to make plans. Your families ought to make plans. This church ought to make plans. But at the end of the day, we ought to say, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." We ought to say, "We're going to do this if the Lord wills. That's the kind of life Paul lived. He was a planner, a strategic planner that trusted in God's sovereignty more than his plans. So when we're making decisions, when we're trying to figure out which way we ought to go in life or figure out which way we ought to do a certain thing, we need to find understanding from His Word. We look for opportunities. We seek God in prayer. We get counsel from believers, what they did in verse 10. And then we say, God, if this be Your will, lead us that way. Here's one more caution with that. Not every open door is always God's will. Remember the story of Jonah, where God called Jonah to go and to preach to the Ninevites, and Jonah said, not going to do that. And he goes and gets on a ship to Tarsus. There was an open door to Tarsus. And he's going that way. And he gets on this boat. All of a sudden, there's this great storm, and Jonah finds himself just a little bit later swimming in the belly of a big fish, right? There was an open door that he should not have walked through. This is why sometimes things are not always what they seem. And we have to have due diligence in studying the Scriptures and seeking the Lord and seeking godly counsel. And so God guides them to Macedonia. And finally, we're going to see that God guides the salvation of His people. For just a moment, look at verse 11. Luke has joined the trip, so he takes pride in letting us know exactly where they've gone through each place. They go from Troas to this little island, Samothrace, and then they go to Neapolis, and then they finally get to Philippi in verse 12. Philippi, Luke tells us, is a leading city of this Roman colony. It's an important city, an important Roman city. And when they get there, if you remember, Paul's strategy is to find a synagogue, to find a group of Jewish people that he can go and say, let me tell you how Jesus has fulfilled all of these promises of the Old Testament. But guess what? There's not a synagogue. So, verse 13, on a Sabbath, we went out to the gate to a riverside, supposing there would be a place of prayer. So this is what happened. In some of these places and cities and towns, if there wasn't enough people to men to build a synagogue, they needed 10 Jewish men. They would go to a river and they would pray. They went to the river because that's where they could do some of their cleansing rituals and things like that that were found in the Old Testament. And so they go to this river. And what do they find there? They find a group of women. They find a group of women praying. And so what does Paul do? He teaches them. He preaches to them. It tells us in verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. So obviously Luke is going to have some more conversations to know exactly who Lydia is, but she will become a prominent woman. She's a rich woman, it seems like, dealing with these purple fabrics, these great dyes that were a lucrative part of the business in this time period. So she was a seller of these fabrics. She was a worshiper of God. She was a Gentile that believed in the Old Testament, the God, how He had revealed Himself in the Old Testament. And she was there at the river listening to Paul. And notice what verse 14 says. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. It's a beautiful verse. God opened her heart, gave her faith, gave her eyes to see, ears to hear the message of the gospel. And she became a believer, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she believed, it says that she was baptized, her and her household, verse 15. And then she invited all of them to her house and showed great hospitality. Luke tells us she prevailed upon them, saying, Paul, it's no problem. Luke, it's no problem. Come stay with me. I got plenty of room. She didn't say this, but I'm a seller of purple fabric. I've got money. I can take care of you right now. It's okay. Just come on. I'll take care of it. Come with me. She showed great hospitality. It's believed that this church that would later be started in Philippi most likely met in Lydia's house for some time. But here's what I want us to end on and take away. Is verse 14, that it's God who opened her heart to believe. and to respond to the things that Paul had spoken of. Paul was a great missionary, a great Christian leader of the early church, one of the apostles. And yet there's times that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that I was not well spoken. I relied on the Spirit to speak and to preach. There are some people that are just dynamic speakers, and they can capture the attention of people, and they can convince people just with their words. And then there's other people that stumble and fumble through things, and y'all hear that more than you hear the other. And that's just, God is very gracious, and I'm thankful for that. But it's not, the success in evangelism is not up to our ability to be eloquent in our speech. It's up to God. God is the one who brings about success in evangelism by opening the hearts of believers. Yes, you and I, if anyone is going to be saved, they have to hear the gospel, which means we have to proclaim the gospel to them. But all we can do is proclaim. And then we pray and we trust and we ask God to do a work that only He can do. I can't change anyone's heart. They can't even change their own heart. Only God can do that. And that's why God has guided Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke to have this relationship together, has guided them and prevented them from going to Asia to go over here to the area of Europe. They find themselves in Philippi beside a river. Just a few weeks before that, they would have had no idea that that's where they were going to be, but that's where God had placed them. That was God's plan and purpose for this missionary journey. They're there at the river, and Paul could have walked down the river and saw just a handful of women and said, maybe I should go somewhere else where there's a bigger crowd, a lot more people. What's he do? No, I'm going to be faithful to share the gospel. He goes, he shares the gospel. And God does a miraculous work in the life and in the heart of Lydia and opens her heart the only way that God can do. And that same miracle that happened to Lydia beside the river, if you are a believer today, has happened to you. Whether you were a child when you were saved, whether you were a rebellious teenager when you were saved, whether you were a rebellious adult when you were saved, God did that same miraculous work. He guided your life to the point to where you would hear the gospel through different people. And when you heard the gospel, and it might have not been the first time, it most likely wasn't the first time, it might have been the 100th time you heard the good news of Christ. But in that moment, it was when God opened your heart and gave you true eyes to be able to see the beauty and the glory of Christ. And that's what God does. And only God can do that. John chapter 1 says this, but as many as received Him, speaking of Christ, to Him He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Salvation from beginning to end is a work of God. God the Father has planned salvation, and He has sent forth His Son into this world to live and to die and to be resurrected. The Son accomplished that work, and He ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God and is ruling and reigning now, and He has sent His Spirit, the Father and the Son, has sent the Spirit to open the hearts of people, to give them life and to awaken them to the truth and to lead and guide their lives. Salvation is a work of God. And God, again, if you are a believer, God has guided your life to that point, and He's continued to guide your life. And He will continue to guide your life all the days of your life. So my prayer this morning is if you are like Lydia and you've never believed, you've never had your heart open to the truth of the gospel, that God in this moment, this morning, would awaken you to the truth. He would open your eyes, open your minds, open your ears, so that you could truly, for the first time, see the beauty and the glory of the Savior. Look at Lydia. She wasn't some scoundrel of a person. She seemed to have life put together pretty well, but she was still far off from God. She still needed saving. And God saved her through the power of the gospel and His grace and mercy. And God can save you as well. God can rescue you as well. God can redeem you as well. If you are a believer here today, then it means you belong to Him. I said this Wednesday night, teaching through 1 Timothy chapter 1. Our lives no longer belong to ourselves if you are in Christ. They belong to the King. To the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our lives are in His hand, and we must submit to His guiding hand and to His will. And we must say, God, wherever you lead, I will go. Lead me, and I will follow you. That ought to be our prayer as His people. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. The truth of this passage, Father, we thank you that you guided Paul and the missionary team so long ago to continue to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to continue to strengthen believers, Lord. And God, I pray that you would guide our lives as well. God, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you this morning, I pray that you would open their hearts right now, Father, the way you opened Lydia's, that they would run to Christ for salvation. And for those that do know you, Lord, God, I pray that you would help us to submit our lives to you, seeing that you are the one that guides all things by your providential hand. God, help us to submit to your will for your glory and for the sake of Christ. It's His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, He Leadeth Me.